Can you hear me? There we go. Ooh. All right. Well, I do come with bad news. Some of you already heard it. My daughter Candace is spoiled. It did happen, and there's nothing I can do about it, so I guess we're just stuck with it now. I tell you what, though, we did give her a princess complex. I told my wife, as is my normal evening, as I say goodnight to her before I put her to bed, I shower her with kisses. And this has been a consistent thing now for the last 9 months since she's been born. And it's gotten to the point now where she just kind of relaxes. And she just accepts them. But she gets this little smile on her face, little grin. And the grin just doesn't say any words, but it speaks. And the thing that it says is, I deserve this. And so we have officially spoiled her. It's done and over. There's nothing we can do about it. There's no going back now. So we're just going to have to deal with it. Hebrews chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles tonight, please turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 5. Of course, Hebrew is written to the Jews. And we've talked the last few months, really, over as we've walked through the chapters in Hebrews about the purpose of why Hebrews was written. Of course, we believe it was written by Paul, and it was written to the Jews specifically for the purpose of convincing them that Jesus is better. The whole of Hebrews could really be boiled down to this one statement, Jesus is better. And so for the first five chapters, Hebrews compares Christ to other great men of the Bible, specifically those men that the Jews would look up to, and it compares him explaining why Christ is better. So it starts off, he's in chapter 1, he talks about Christ is better than the prophets, then it transitions to Christ is better than the angels, then it says he's better than Moses in chapter 3, says he's better than Joshua in chapter 4, and then here in chapter 5, we're going to see that Christ is better than Aaron. And then later you'll see, as we get through the rest of Hebrews over the next few weeks and months, depending how quickly we move here, we'll see his superior purpose, which comes through his perfection. We'll see his superior priesthood, which is that of Melchizedek, and we'll touch on that this evening. And also we'll see the superior principle, which is that of faith, and that is what we get to accept when we accept Christ as our Savior. And so, of course, Hebrews, just a wonderful book. What a great book that Christ has put here in the Bible for us to understand more about how the Old Testament and New Testament fit together. So even though Hebrews was written to the Jews, of course, there's so much for us as Christians to really glean and learn from those things. You know, the office of a high priest, and that's what we'll be discussing here. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 5. The office of the high priest is really one of the most important offices that you'll find in the Old Testament. We'll walk through why it's so important. But really, without a high priest, we cannot approach God. That's really it boiled down into a sentence. Without a high priest, we cannot approach God. So if you go back to the Old Testament, and we will here in a little bit, we'll see that a high priest is incredibly important because he represents all of humanity to God. He takes and represents, he goes to God on behalf of the people of whom he is serving. And so we'll see that Aaron does this. He fulfills that obligation as high priest, and he goes into the Holy of Holies. And then we'll see the transition as a result of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and taking the place of our high priest. And then as a result of offering that perfect sacrifice of who he was, we'll see that Christ is able to offer us salvation on a one-time sacrifice instead of a sacrifice of a regularity like the high priest would have had to do. So what a wonderful passage. I'm excited to get into it. Let me say this. There is a calling. There's a calling. And that calling is split into two parts. First of all, we're going to talk about the calling for man to serve. And we'll see that in the office of the high priest here with Aaron. So jump with me, Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." So a high priest, we see, must be a man. Okay, it's important that a high priest is a man, because if that high priest is not a man, we'll see here in a second then, that he will not be able to relate to men. So we'll see that in verse 2. He's there to offer gifts and sacrifices, and he's necessary because God cannot commune with sinful men. God cannot have communion with somebody who is sinful, and so the high priest acts as the go-between. Hey, guess what? That's why we as Christians have Christ. Christ's purpose is to be the go-between for you and I with Christ. If you look in 1 John chapter 2, you'll see that Christ is called the advocate. What does that mean? It means he's a lawyer who speaks to God, the judge, on our behalf. Christ is our high priest. He is the go-between for God the Father and for us, because we cannot have communion with God because we are imperfect. What a tremendous truth that Christ speaks to God on our behalf. Thus, we must never approach God without Christ, because he is our high priest. Let's look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Remember, talking about the high priest, he must be a man because he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You see, he represents God, yet has compassion on these two types of sinful humans. First of all, those who are ignorant, those who make bad choices simply because they don't know any better. Proverbs, as we've read so often in, on Saturday mornings, talks about the simple. Okay, the first type of people the high priest offers sacrifices for are the simple, the ones who don't know that they're doing something wrong. You ever been there before? You just accidentally went the wrong direction. You felt like you were doing the right thing, and then hindsight 20/20. Ooh. That was a bad choice. Well, the high priest, his purpose here is to offer sacrifices for people who might be too simple to even know that they did something wrong. They might not have figured it out yet. And so that's the high priest's job. Secondly, he offers sacrifices for those that are out of the way. What does that mean? Backslidden. People, Christians, Jews, of course, for Aaron the high priest in the Old Testament, but he offers sacrifices for people who are doing wrong and know they're doing wrong. And so the high priest here acts intentionally to offer sacrifices for those two types of people. And he must be compassionate enough in order to lead them out of the wrong way, out of the life of sin, and direct them back onto the path in which they ought to go. And that compassion comes as a result of his humanity. We see through the high priest's humanity, he is able to relate to common man. We see as a result of his infirmity. He will do so, and he will offer these sacrifices with mercy and love, because he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And that's why we see that Christ has to be human. Because if Christ was not human, he could not offer sacrifices for sinful man. That's why it's so important, as Isaiah and parts of the New Testament record, that Christ is compassed with infirmity. He is human, fully human, yet without sin, and that's what allows him to be the high priest on our behalf. Because without that infirmity, he would not be able to relate to humans. That's why God could not be the high priest for himself. He had to send his son to die on the cross for our sins in order to be the high priest, to split the veil in two, and then to become the high priest for us as sinners. Christ had to be human. Now, verse 3 here. We're moving right along. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. So as a result of his sin, a high priest, a human high priest, must also offer sacrifices for himself. And we see this is a great big distinction between men like Aaron or other Levites in the Bible who would have acted as the high priest, and between Christ himself. Because Christ was perfect, he's never had to offer a sacrifice for himself. That's how he overcame sin. So Christ, as a perfect human, the only perfect human who's ever lived, fulfills the office of the high priest so perfectly that he does not have to offer a sacrifice for himself. And that's what enables him to offer the one sacrifice for all of humanity. What a tremendous... Oh man, I love the imagery here that the Bible lays out so clearly for us. Now look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. God appointed Christ as a high priest, just as he did with Aaron. Now, I've talked to Christians, and I'm sure you probably have too, Christians who would like to serve, and yet somehow feel that they are unable. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe that's how you feel right now. Pastor here this morning was laying out, if you missed that message, by the way, what a tremendous time we had in our morning service this morning. So if you missed it, please, please go back and watch that. That was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. And you get to see the vision for this year, 2021. And some of it, hey, maybe you were excited like I was, simply because things are getting back to a little bit of normalcy, right? Man, you're going to start singing congregational songs, start sending buses out. Start doing a little bit of inreach, followed by a little bit of outreach.
Boy, we're going to have a lot of fun this year. I'm excited. And it's fun to just get back to a little bit of what used to be normal and now seems very abnormal. Man, you accidentally shook anybody's hand in the last couple weeks? And you're like, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. You feel a little bit weird about it. You're like, oh, I haven't done that in a couple months. That felt pretty good. Better go wash my hands, you know. So it's fun getting back to this sense of normalcy. But I've talked to Christians before in the past who get this feeling about themselves. And that feeling is usually one that says, I'm not worthy to serve God the way that I would like to. And usually when people say that, what they're referring to is some sort of past indiscretion. Something that has transpired, usually something, you know, often I find with teen, in their teen years, young adult years, something that happened that makes them feel so lowly about themselves that they feel they cannot truly serve God. Well, let me say this evening that nobody has ever been eligible to serve God except Christ himself. Amen. Nobody, listen, has ever been eligible in and of themselves, to serve God. Nobody. Can I say this? Hey, check this out. If you look through the qualifications of a pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 3, did you know that most of those are written with imperfect humans in mind? I'll just read a couple of them. I'll prove it to you. I like proving stuff to people. It says he has to be patient. It never says that he cannot ever have not been patient. You get that? Generally, he must be patient. If you look at his life, you have to assume that you have to be able to tell that he is a generally patient person. Doesn't mean he's never had a bad moment. Doesn't mean that he's never flown off the handle. What else does it say? It says he must be given to hospitality. That doesn't mean that he can't ever have been mean to someone. It doesn't mean that he can't ever have blown past somebody unintentionally and just, you know, given them the cold shoulder. It just means he must be bent towards being hospitable to people. What else does it say? It says he has to be apt to teach. It doesn't say he has to be the best teacher in the world. And sadly, I've sat under a few preachers who were not the best teachers in the world. But, however, what it does is it enables humans who are inherently sinful to be able to serve God. There are very few parts of if you read through 1 Timothy 3 and 4, and as you look through the office of a pastor, the office of a deacon, what you'll realize is there are not very many things that will disqualify somebody short of outright sin in some very specific areas. Because God knows when he calls someone to preach, when he calls someone to serve, when he calls someone to be a part of God's ministry, he's recruiting sinful humans. That's how it works. I've never met a pastor, and you'll never meet a pastor either, who is worthy of the office he's filling. Because the only pastor that could ever have been a pastor is Christ himself. And so when Christ calls a pastor, he's calling a missionary, he's calling a servant, he's calling somebody who is inherently not capable of doing the job. And that's how God has always worked. He's always called those who are not truly worthy, and that's what makes God so great. Amen. Now, my wife and I went to visit Indiana a couple years ago. And as so often happens, you arrive at home, you say hi to your mom, talk to your siblings, and they hand you a list of things to do. You ever been there? Anybody? It's like, man, can I get like 5 minutes? You know, I got to relax on the plane, but if you call that relaxing, you know, the little seat wouldn't even go all the way back. You know, it's like sitting upright for the last 6 hours. I'd just like to chill for a little bit, and here's my, you know, list of to-dos, right? Well, we got there, and I remember my brother, he said to me, hey, I got to go to work. This is Corbin. None of you know Corbin, but he's a great guy. But he always talks like this, very low. Kind of got the same voice as me, but just... So I got to go to work. Okay, well, it's good to see you. You know, have fun. The cows are going to get out if you don't go fix the fence. What? Yeah, the fence is down, so if you don't go fix it, the cows are going to get out. See ya. And he just leaves. I've been back for 5 minutes. What did you do without me last week? I don't know. I don't get this stuff. But anyway, he guilted me into it. You know, I get the tractor out, and I pull all of the equipment out, and I'm, where did he put this thing? You know, this used to be here, now it's not there anymore, you know. get all the, you know, and we go out there, and Cindy's helping me. Great helper, you know. Never built a fence before. But we get out there, you know, and the best part, I didn't even tell you this part, the fence that we're trying to build is actually a floodgate. It's a gate, or a, I guess it's a fence, really, barbed wire that goes across a active creek. Okay, so we're spanning a large distance of flowing water, and we've got to make it stable enough that it stays up, keeps the cows on this side, not on that side, and that the water doesn't knock it down. And this is Cindy and I, first day back, Indiana, here we go, saving the cows. It's our life now. Okay, so we jump into it. Cindy's the willing helper, never done it before. I've done it, but it's been years. And we pull all the equipment out there, we're out there, we're working. And I'm just sending Cindy, right? Hey, go get this thing for me. She comes back with the wrong thing. Not that thing, the other thing. The one with the red handle, not the blue handle, the red handle, you know. And so we're actively working, we get it done, we're accomplished. Well, let me say this, okay? Part of my job there was just to help Cindy know what she must do and equip her so that she's valuable enough to me to be a help, right? In some capacity, I might have been better off without her. I love my wife, but, you know, it took me a long time to get her to teach her what she needs and, you know, the tools and this is this thing and this is that thing and, you know, helping her understand all the terminology and things. And so it took me longer to teach her what she needed to know in order to be a help to me than maybe it would have took me. Anyway, my point is here, though, that's how God works. You see, God could accomplish the work better without us if he just did it himself. He always could. And yet, and I love this about God, he's willing to put up with all of our mistakes, our inability to learn, to turn away from our own stupidity, and he uses us anyway. He equips us for the ministry that we're not worthy of. And by his grace and mercy, makes us worthy of the vocation of which we are called. Amen. It's a tremendous truth that God uses sinful man. In fact, even the Old Testament representations of Christ are depicted by men who are inherently sinful. Look no further than Adam, Noah. Hey, Noah was a drunk, but he represented Christ. How about Isaac? David? Oh, we don't even have to talk about David. Aaron. And let's discuss Aaron for a few minutes. How many of you are following your Bible reading schedule for this year? Anybody? I've got mine right here in my Bible. Been following it along. I'm 3 days in. Doing great. Let me say this. I'm hoping to hold out. We'll see how long it lasts. I always get excited in January. January is always a great month for me, and for many reasons. I love New Year's resolutions and really just, you know, working to make those things. Something that always excites me about January is a particular story that I get to read, and I'm going to share that with you today. A story that, when I first encountered it several years ago, just, I don't know, it just leaped off the page of me. And I want to share it with you and hope that it helps you the same way that I felt like it helped me several years ago. So, let's talk. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. This is a familiar story. Many of you have heard this for years. You've been listening Sunday school. Maybe you've taught it in Sunday school. Exodus retells the story of how God brought the children of Egypt, or children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, we're familiar with this story. They've been in Egypt for 400 plus years. God sends Moses in. The 10 plagues happen. Pharaoh makes him leave, decides he wants him back, chases the children of Israel to the Red Sea, gets drowned with all of his people, and now Moses and the children of Israel are in the wilderness. Well, fast forward a few chapters, we find out that God sends Moses, or gives Moses, the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel agree to the terms, right? It's like they've agreed to a contract. The contract has been given. These are the Ten Commandments. Sign on the dotted line. Will you agree or will you not? Children of Israel say, we're good. Let's do it. Exodus chapter 24, Israel agrees to that contract. And then Moses goes back up into the mountain. Moses is called back up into the mountain by God, and it records a conversation that Moses has with God. Now, Exodus chapter 32, if you're there, say amen. All right, waking you up here. Let's read those first four verses together. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, remember, he's been there semi-close to 40 days and 40 nights. We know that's how long he's up there. We know he's coming down soon. So he's probably been up there over a month. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We have no idea what happened to this man. He's been gone. He went up in the mountaintop. That cloud's still up there. We haven't seen him since. So make us some new, you're the leader's brother, so why don't you make us some new gods? Verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Verse 3. And all the people break off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. In verse 4, one of the saddest verses. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Moses then comes down, finds the children of Israel, worshiping this golden calf, dancing around it, making sacrifices to it. 40 days. 40 days have passed, and the children of Israel have already strayed from their agreement. That doesn't sound like a very long amount of time, does it? Now, I say that. Have any of you ever strayed from your New Year's resolution? Anybody? Yeah? You get a couple weeks in, and you're like, oh, I already forgot. 3 days in, anybody forgot to read their Bible this morning? Anybody? Okay. 40 days. 40 days have passed, and the children of Israel have already turned back on the God who saved them from their slave masters. You know, it occurred to me a few years ago. You know, I was reading all of this, you know, and you go through your Bible and you just kind of read. You ever guilty of that? You just read. You don't really read, you just kind of observe it with your eyes, you know? And I remember reading this passage, and I know that later in the Bible, Aaron becomes the high priest. But you read this passage and you see that Aaron was really, I mean, he took the leadership position on this. Aaron was the one who made the golden calf. Aaron's the one who asked for the golden earrings, the golden bracelets. Aaron's the one who collected all of it. Aaron's the one who oversaw the molding of that golden calf and then gave it to the children of Israel as their new God. But it occurred to me, have you ever wondered what God and Moses were talking about in the mountain that whole time? 40 days in the mountain, 7 chapters. What were they discussing? Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 25 through 27. We're not going to read the whole chapters. Don't be scared. Exodus chapter 25 starts off. Moses gets up there. The Lord talks to Moses and he tells him about the tabernacle. This is the tabernacle. And he explains all of the specifics about it. He talks about its furniture, its construction, what are the materials going to be made out of. He tells him everything he needs to know about everything having to do with the tabernacle. That's 3 chapters. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28 through chapter 31. 4 chapters in the Bible. Which, by the way, Exodus 32, where we just were, is where we see Aaron making the golden calf right before Moses comes back down. So the conversation preceding the making of the golden calf, the conversation that was likely happening at the exact moment that Aaron was gathering the earrings of the children of Israel to construct their next idol, sounds like this. Let's look at chapter 28, verse 1. God, speaking to Moses, And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. 36 times. In 4 chapters. Listen to this. 36 times in four chapters, at the same moment that Aaron's at the base of the mountain leading the children of Israel astray, God is telling Moses in the mountain, your brother is going to lead the children of Israel in a spiritual position at the same time he's leading those same people spiritually astray. Verse 12 says, and thou shalt put upon the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones for memorials unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Verse 38, and it shall be unto Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Chapter 29, verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And Aaron, verse 10, and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And verse 7, chapter 30, and Aaron shall burn therefore sweet incense every morning. Verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, and with the blood of the sin offerings of atonements 36 times. In four chapters, God calls Aaron by name at the same time Aaron is at the bottom of the mountain leading the children of Israel astray. You ever felt like you weren't worthy? You ever felt like you weren't capable of serving God the way that he deserved? You ever felt like you weren't fit for ministry? You ever felt like in serving God, maybe you'd have to take a back seat because in and of yourself, God couldn't use you? God couldn't put up with your past. God couldn't forgive the things that you've done wrong. You ever bought into those lies? Aaron, the man who's supposed to represent God. Remember, we just talked about the high priest. How important that position is. It is through the high priest that the rest of the children of Israel are offered atonement for their sins. And yet, he's the one leading them the wrong direction. At the very same moment that God is appointing him to that position. Wow. Now, does this mean God's a bad judge of character? God uses anyone who is willing, regardless of how sinful, regardless of their past, and now God plans to use those, even now, whose worst day is yet to come. God will use anyone who's willing. Anyone. Anyone at all. Now, Pastor shared his vision for our church this morning. By the way, tremendous. Tremendous. I loved it. Fantastic to look ahead at a whole new, brand new year where the sky's the limit. After coming out of COVID, and as we're still dealing with some of the restrictions, it's just exciting to look ahead at some of the things that could be possible very near in our future. Now, you may have listened happily. Excited, even. Wow. Glad that the church is going to be doing that. But I hope you took it personally. I hope as Pastor talked about the things that we're opening back up that your thought was not, great, glad that Grandview is serving. But instead, that you were asking yourself, what part can I play this year? Amen. You see, the question is not, will Grandview serve God this year? The question is, what part will you play with Grandview serving God this year? Amen. What part will you play? What active role are you going to take in serving God this year? What bus route will you be a part of when we start it back up? What music groups will you join in? How loud in the congregational singing are you going to be a part of? What part of the prayer are you going to jump into? We've got InReach coming up. Are you going to visit houses? Are you going to find time in your schedule to take some bags to families that used to come to our church and we haven't heard from, have been missing in action for a few months now? Are you going to get involved when we start back up our outreach? Amen. Have you taken a look at the things that were presented this morning with an active mentality of what will I do to serve God? Are you taking it personally? In order for a church to serve the Lord, we need first Christians who serve the Lord. There's a calling, first of all, for a man, and secondly, there's a calling for Christ to serve. Verse 5 tells us, back in Hebrews chapter 5, I close my Bible. Let me find it again here. Hebrews chapter 5, we're looking at verse 5 now. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Christ did not call himself a high priest, rather it was God the Father who called him the high priest and appointed Christ as that high priest, just as he had done for all the high priests before him. And this gives Christ legitimacy. Verse 6 says, And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now Psalms chapter 110 verses 2 through 4 says, The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, there was a problem here with Christ. There's a problem in the mind of the Jews with Christ. Because Aaron was a Levite. What tribe was Christ from? Anybody remember? Judah, yeah. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's not a Levite. Christ can't be the high priest. But that's why he's from the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, in order to know that, you've got to turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. We'll read it here in a second. As you're turning there, let me say, there are three general thoughts about who Melchizedek is. First of all, some people believe that he was Shem. Okay, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Adam, and some believe that he was Shem, who would have at this time been the oldest man in the Bible. That's usually what Hebrew tradition dictates. Okay, Hebrew tradition says that Melchizedek is Shem. Others believe it was Christ himself, or a Christophany. There's a big word for you. An Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself, and so some people believe it was Christ. And others believe that he was simply the first mention of the king of Salem. And so there are three different working options for who Melchizedek was. But if you read Genesis chapter 14, let's read it together there, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So we know from this passage, at least, that Melchizedek occupied two of the three offices of the Old Testament. First of all, there's three offices. First of all, as a prophet who would represent God to man, and other men filled that role. Secondly, there's a priest. We know Melchizedek was a priest representing man to God. And thirdly, we know that he was a king, which is under God ruling over man. And so Melchizedek at least covered two of the three offices that we'll later see Christ fulfill. So he fulfills, Christ fulfills his office of prophet in his past ministry. He fulfills the office of priest in his present ministry. We're talking about the high priest right now. And he fulfills the office of king in his future ministry when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. Now, we'll discuss Melchizedek more at length in chapter 7. And so I'm not going to get ahead of ourselves here in Hebrews. He's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 5, and so I wanted to just make it clear who he was. But in chapter 7, though, we'll be more in depth. Verses 7 and 8 transition a little bit. We're still talking about Christ and his office of the high priest. Verse 7 says, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What's this talking about? It's referring to Jesus and his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember, on the eve of his death, the eve of his crucifixion, right before the centurions came and they took him to trial, and before he was put on trial there, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying with his disciples, the disciples are falling asleep, And Christ is praying. Do you remember what he prayed? He prayed, God, take this cup from me. Lord, if there's any way that salvation can be offered to mankind without me having to die, to be crucified here in a few moments, a few hours, can we find a different way? And I love the way that Christ wraps up the prayer. Do you remember what he says? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ, learning, as the Bible says here, learning obedience through the time of his flesh here. Verse 7, it says, the days of his flesh when he offered up prayers and supplications. And so Christ is learning that infirmity we talked about and how important it is that Christ is human. We see Christ's humanity in his interaction with God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ was God's Son and suffered. You realize God could have saved his son from dying on the cross, and he didn't? Now, of course, we know why he didn't, because without Christ dying on the cross, salvation would not be offered to you and me. But that was the only reason God didn't save Christ. Even when the soldiers were taunting him and saying, if you be God, get down from that cross. And Christ stayed, not because he had to, but because he wanted to offer us salvation. And offering us salvation was more important than the death that he was experiencing there on the cross. Christ learning obedience. Now, Christ was God's son and suffered, but don't think that being adopted sons and daughters entitles you to less suffering. I know the Christian life is full of suffering. It is not without suffering that we enter into Christianity. Sometimes you talk to somebody who's recently getting saved and they're like, man, life is awesome, you know. And then that first thing happens where they're like, oh, I didn't think life was going to be like this anymore, right? They're so excited about getting saved and you know, finally, you know, they know that they're secure in heaven. They know what Christ has done for them and they're so excited, and then suffering comes. And God uses suffering to bring us closer to Christ. It helps us to identify with Christ. Suffering brings about obedience. Then finally, verses 9 and 10. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them, to all of them that obey him, God, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Being made perfect, Christ became the author of salvation. He wrote it in the living word. John 1, we see that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, the same in the beginning with God. All things, verse 3, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, how do you obey? How do you obey? Just like we read here in verses 7 and 8, Christ learned obedience. He learned obedience through his suffering. How do we as Christians obey? By accepting Christ as your payment for sin, first of all, and then taking that and adding to it works. Adding to it service. Adding to it the service for God and our local church and accomplishing the purposes of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also with Christ Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of Christ. Now, in closing this evening, maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The Bible's clear, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We spent a lot of time tonight talking about how imperfect humans are. And in that imperfection comes the sad truth that we do not deserve heaven for ourselves. Instead, what we deserve is hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And that death the Bible talks about there is death in hell. That's not good news. I've given you two things, and they're both not good news. We're all sinners, and we all deserve to go to hell. But Romans 6, 23 continues, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gift of God. Do you believe words in the Bible are important? I do. And I think if the Bible says gift, it means gift. I've never had to pay for a gift. Never had to earn a gift. Never had to prove myself worthy of a gift. Gifts are given. And Christ wants to give you the gift of eternal life if you've never accepted it tonight. The Bible says, 2 Peter verses 3 through 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, Christ wants to separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west, and to bury it in the depths of the deepest sea to be remembered against you no more. That is what God wants to do with your life if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to pray. And if there's any here who has never accepted Christ as your Savior, when I talked about home and heaven, a little question went off in your mind. I've never thought about that before. You know, I'm not sure if I died today whether or not I'd go to heaven. And if you're under the sound of my voice or you're listening on our live stream and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, can I show you? It's very, very simple to do. And in just a moment, you can have 100% assurance that you today, if you died today, God forbid, that you would go to heaven. And it's as simple as praying this prayer. And if you would, repeat after me. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell, but I don't want to. I want to accept your gift of eternal life. I believe that you sent your Son so many years ago to die on the cross for my sins. And that in so doing, he became the high priest that I learned about this evening to offer that sacrifice to justify me from my sin. I know I could never earn it on my own. I accept you and only you as my payment, as that gift of eternal life. Now, for everyone else, head still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe you've thought this evening, as I talked and as you heard Pastor preach this morning in the vision, maybe you've been holding yourself back, not willing to serve, unsure of whether you should commit. Maybe you've bought into the lie that Satan's been feeding you, that you are not worthy. God couldn't use you, and you've been believing it. Well, tonight, I want to ask you, by show of hands this year, if God will let me, I want to serve him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Maybe I haven't done it in the past. Maybe I haven't done it the way I ought to. But this year, God, if you'll speak to my heart, I want to serve. This year, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. What a great theme for 2021. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for all you've done. And Lord, I pray that you work on our hearts. Thank you for Aaron. God, a representation of sin, and yet such great use. And Lord, that describes so many of us. We do not deserve to be used by you. We never have. And yet you choose to. And we thank you for it. Father, use us this year. In 2021, bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming this evening. Pastor, do you have any closing statements? All right. Well, you are dismissed. Thank you so much.